angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end."
Well, show of hands if you were actually at our Christmas celebration thing Friday night. Were you there? What? Thank you so much for attending. Thank you for serving. One of the things that, you know, all the work that went into it, and still this anticipation, people coming up to me and saying, "Are we doing this next year?" And the sequel's never as good as the first one. And then traditions, don't they get old? Like, shouldn't we just keep it pure? Keep it sweet and just stop. You ever feel that way? They say familiarity breeds contempt, and that might be a little bit harsh, but do you have that song that you used to love, but now when it comes on, you feel nauseous? I get that way with cars. I have a little bit of an affection for the automobile, and I can't figure out in my head why I'll get that car and I'm like, this is awesome, and I feel great about it and I detail it, and then I find my heart starting to slip and the wheels get a little more dirty and then it gets kind of scuffed up, and then I'm like, it's time for something else. And yet I sell that car to somebody, sharing of its virtues. They get in and they're like, "I love my new car." Sadly, I've seen it in couples that would sit in my office and they're just like, "You know, it's not like it was. It's not like when we were dating." Which in one sense, I hope not. I mean, dating is such crud sometimes, isn't it? You would hope it's not like you're dating, but the idea that when you get used to something, maybe familiarity doesn't breed contempt, but I think it's true that it can diminish interest. Have you seen that in your life? For example, the Christmas story. I don't mean the Christmas traditions. I don't mean the gifts under the tree or grandkids coming over. I mean the story itself, the narrative. What actually went down the first round? For a lot of people, I think the Christmas story has a little bit of that, been there, done that, have the t-shirt. I know it. You got Mary and Joseph, angel and shepherds, stars, stables, and Bethlehem. Got it. In fact, if we polled you when you came in here, if we asked each of you, "Hey, give me the details of the Christmas story." I don't mean that the fat guy, red suit guy. I mean the Christmas story. I'm betting the majority of us would ace that test. And yet, sadly, here and at Rock Rimmon, just by sheer virtue of the size, while we could all retell the story, sadly, I think some of us missed the point. What about you? In the same way, when that couple comes in seated on either sides of the couch and tells me how they don't feel like they used to, you know, the pastor never says, "Well, why don't you just take some more time apart?" What does the pastor say? "Well, if it doesn't feel like it did when you were dating, why don't you date each other again? Lean into each other. Don't let things further the gap, but push in." That's what we want to do here. It's not that I think any of us don't know the story. In fact, that's the thing that worries me. We do know it. And so today, I want us to lean in and hopefully not miss out, to get that good news of great joy, regardless of where you are, to have your heart united to what God wants to teach us. So let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, you have been so gracious to us. And you've sent Christ, and he died for our sin, and he invites us to accept him, to acknowledge him, embrace his forgiveness, and find new life. Lord, many of us know these things in our head, but we have yet to connect them with our heart. And so, God, I pray that you would use this time to do just that. Lord, would you meet with us and share the story that we know, but tell it in a way we've never heard? In your name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 26, and here's the first thing about this story you know so well. It's a story of unmerited grace. At the end of the day, this is just another biblical story of grace. It says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now Luke, as he's retelling this, if you were with us last week, it'll make a little more sense. The sixth month is not the calendar year. This is the sixth month of the pregnancy of this gal Liz that we looked at last week. Zechariah was a priest, Elizabeth was his wife. They were well advanced in years. Elizabeth had been barren, but the same angel had rolled up into Zechariah's town and said, "Hey, you guys are going to have a kid." This 6 months is 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. And God again sends Gabriel on a mission. Gabriel is a heavy hitter, big roller angel. And he comes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Luke is writing to people who don't know all these details. Luke is writing to give them an orderly account of the things that they've been taught. And he sort of has to unpack Nazareth a little bit. For those of us, if I say Jesus of, see, boom, we know it, but we only know it because of its resident. Nobody knew Nazareth beforehand. It's like saying McPherson. Who knows McPherson, right? Nobody. That's the point. But if I say, well, it's in Kansas, some of you, that doesn't help very much. But okay, the flat place, got it. Nazareth was like that. And so Luke is like, hey, it's in the place called Galilee. Do you have that? And the people would have been like, oh, yeah, Galilee. I kind of know Galilee. Well, Nazareth is there. And Gabriel is sent to this girl, this virgin, Mary, who's engaged to this dude named Joseph. Now, I never want to talk negative about Bible stuff, but I will say this, that the way we kind of do engagement and marriage stuff now, in my humble opinion, is a significant upgrade to the way they rolled back then, especially if you're the lady. See, in Bible times, right here, New Testament, the way it went out was that the most important player in the wedding was the father of the groom. Can you imagine that? All the ceremonies I do, he seems like the most disengaged guy. I don't care about the flower. I don't care. I'm not paying for this. I don't care. Not so then at all. In fact, it was the father of the groom who was like, "Son, you're getting old. We got to find you a girl." And so dad would put out his feelers, stalk people on Facebook, look for the gal that he thought would be a good fit. Now sometimes, not often, he might take a Polaroid and say, "What do you think?" But by and large, the second most important person in the deal was the father of the bride. And father of the groom, father of the bride would get together and they would discuss, what do you think? And what would the bride price be? You see, the father of the bride was going to be losing his daughter, which meant she wouldn't be helping out anymore. So he'd be compensated for that. And you ladies might think you got an awkward relationship with your father-in-law, but imagine knowing your father-in-law tried to work the price down for you. You know what I mean? What? You think she's worth that? For real? Every Christmas from then on, you. Stink eye for you. But once that price was agreed upon and once the transaction happened, you were engaged. It was like binding. Now, you did not live together. By and large, you would still stay separated. The engagement period would be about a year. But to break it off at that point was you had to be divorced to make it happen. There was no man-wife private time going on, but you were committed. And Mary was between the ages of 13 and 15. And Dad would have said, let me introduce you to Joseph. On the surface of it, it doesn't really make any sense. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, greeting sort of sounds officious in our language, but back then, this is just a greeting. It's like Gabriel showed up. Yo, Mary, what's up? I mean, it wasn't anything dramatic. It was Gabriel walked into the room. Gabriel came to her. Hey, Mary. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. You are highly favored. The word favored, you have grace. And God is with you. You possess grace, you've been favored, and full stop, God is with you. Not like may the force be with you, like I'm really, really hoping God comes with you, but matter of fact, right now, God of the universe is with you. Interestingly for Mary, this young gal is not so in shock or awe that like Gabriel's talking to her. That doesn't seem to be what's bothering. What seems to trip her up? Verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Angel shows up in my room. I'm freaking out. Mary's just like, okay. But I don't get it. What do you mean? Why am I favored? Why would God be with me? And if you didn't know the end of the story, you too would think it's a little odd. Dead end town. We call it a city because there was no word really for something in between village and city. But Nazareth is more on the village side of the equation. Nothing good is happening in Nazareth. And this girl, she's 13, 14, just with respect to the lady, nothing special. Why would he show me grace? Why would he be with me? What I think is so beautiful, Jesus' mother is exactly the kind of person he would one day save. Mary didn't turn around and be like, oh, I'm glad you noticed. Mary didn't say, well, it's about time. If you think you bring something to the table, you don't know the story. Everyone that Christ has truly redeemed from their sin has been in the spot that says, why this makes no sense. Why me? The good news is it's not about us. It isn't about us. The story is one of unmerited grace. We're shown something we don't deserve because the story is about the Son of God. Gabriel goes on, verse 30. And the angel said to her, not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary, you have grace from God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary's like, back up one second. Say that part again. Mary having a baby almost for Gabriel is like the footnote. Oh yeah, you're gonna have a kid, but let me tell you who the kid is. In terms of the content, in terms of the space, he spends way more time talking about Jesus than he does about the 13-year-old that's gonna have a kid. You're not going to have just any child. He'll be great. And by great, we mean the definition of. Remember last week, John the Baptist was said to be great in the sight of God. Jesus, just great. His person, his work, his character, his attribute, everything about him, he's the definition of what is great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High, Old Testament talk for Son of God in the flesh. John was the prophet of the Most High. Jesus is the Son of the Most High. And his Father in heaven, the Lord God, will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. Remember, David was a king, a man after God's own heart, and God made promises to him. He said, you will have, your throne will go on. This is the fulfillment. This is Gabriel saying, Mary, this is the Christ. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7 happening for you right now. It's you, your son. It's the Messiah. And of his kingdom, there's no end. His kingdom is forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. This is it. No plan B, no second something. Your son is special. As regular folk, we sort of chafe at this whole like forever eternity thing a little bit. Because we know in our hearts every good thing must come to an eternity seems like an awfully long time. But this is who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He is King. And it's forever. And all of that was true before he was even born. He was all those things before he set foot anywhere. He is unlike any other human ruler. Do you know him? Sadly, while there are some who think they would merit Christ's intervention in their life, some of us who would foolishly think that we can bring something to the table really shiny and nice that Jesus might be like, oh yeah, that is awesome. Come on, I love you. More tragic is not the person who thinks they have something to bring to the table, but some of you are here, some of you think that you have things that would keep you from the table. Oh, to be 13 again, right? If you could have gotten on the program then, maybe it would make more sense. Jesus would have had a better time, easier time accepting you, because when you were 13, 14, you just hadn't done the stuff you did when you were 27. Now you look back on a litany of poor choices, mistake, regret. And what makes it so gutting is it's not even the things that you did, but you know in your heart you wanted to do those things. And so while you might have a easier time stomaching God showing grace to some 14-year-old girl, you have a hard time thinking he might show grace to you. But you neglect to remember his limitless power. Our God is able to do the impossible. And surely that would include redeeming you from your sin. Look at how it continues in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Some of you, you cheated and you read ahead and then you emailed me about this week. Because last week, if you were here, Zechariah asked a question of Gabriel and like got slapped upside the head for asking the question. But now Mary asked the question and like it seems to just be all like, then, you know, just flowers and roses and sweetness. And you're like, what, is it just... is it just wrong to slap a 13-year-old? Like, why does her question, why can she question Gabriel? And it's like, cool in the gang, but like Zechariah does it, and it didn't end well. I think it's really important to see what happened, because it can be a real encouragement to those of us who have questions. What did Zechariah ask? Do you remember? Zechariah said to Gabriel, Gabriel came and said, hey, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah was like, how shall I know this? I'm old, my wife's old, I'm going to need some sort of proof. I'm going to need some sort of sign. Gabriel's like, okay, you're going to be deaf and mute until your son comes. That going to work? Because Zechariah doubted. He wanted proof. He didn't want to believe. Mary's question, on the other hand, is completely different. She's acting because she actually believes it's going to happen. How will this be since I'm a virgin? See, she might have been 13 or 14, but she'd taken biology 101, or her and mom had had the talk. And so she knew, like, kind of the deal of things. And virgin, there literally, she's like, how will this be since I've never known a man? I don't get it. And Gabriel, that's a really good question. See, having questions does not mean you doubt. But if you really doubt in your heart, I don't know if there's any answer to any question that's gonna make you feel better. And sometimes I think, and if I've ever done this to you, I apologize, but sometimes I think we inadvertently make people feel bad if they're asking a question. And questions aren't bad. We have tons of questions. Why wouldn't we when there's so much we don't understand? Doubting is the thing we want to fight against. Questions and learning to better understand who God is, his son, and his work of his spirit in this world. We should bring those all day long. This 13-year-old girl was kind of like, okay, but can I ask a point of clarification? How is this going to work? To which Gabriel responds, okay, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. He's like, you're thinking of it the wrong way. You're thinking of it from like the human standpoint. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. God's the author of life. He's just going to create it. Boom, right there. The beautiful thing with that is that Jesus would end up being, like he is right now, fully man, regular person, just like you and I. Person, Jesus. The difference with Jesus and you and I, and this is a bit of a head scratcher, you want to talk about questions, he's also fully God. But because he wasn't from his father Joseph biologically, he also didn't inherit sin from his father. Each one of us, sin is handed down. Don't say your parents never gave you nothing. And if you ever doubt the truthfulness of that, have you ever sinned? See? You got it. Jesus never got it. He was born of God. That is, he is holy, without sin, fully God, and fully man. And then Gabriel does the most interesting thing. Mary's not asking, but perhaps in her heart, she's thinking, this is kind of crazy. And Gabriel gives her a little testimony. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age. Remember Liz? Obviously, Mary's like, yeah. Otherwise, the testimony wouldn't be very powerful. I know Liz. You know she's old, right? Yeah. She's got funny hair. She's conceived a son. She's 6 months pregnant. She was called barren. Nothing will be impossible with God. 2,000 years ago, then and now, changed lives are still one of the greatest things we've got. Mary is being told something that is admittedly hard to comprehend. And so Gabriel references somebody else's life. You know Elizabeth, you know she's old, you know she's been barren. I'm telling you, she's 6 months pregnant because of God. Nothing is impossible. Believe Mary what I'm telling you. You might not get it. You might not think about it. But in a very real way, you, the church, you're either going to give validity to the promises and power of God, or you're going to make people think it's not true. If God this day wanted to speak to one of us who doesn't know Christ, and the person, maybe it's you who doesn't know Christ, you've got the list of things that should keep you from the table. You're like, God could never do this for me. Could Gabriel ask you to stand? Could Gabriel say, look at him. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about his life. And now why don't you listen to him and let him tell you what God has done for him? Could you be that testimony? that gives validity to this stuff? Could you be used of God so that somebody else would believe if he can do it for her? Maybe he could do it for me. This is a story of limitless power. And his power can be displayed in miraculous things happening around us, but he so often chooses to do and use his power through us. It's a story of unmerited grace, not that we deserve anything, because it's a story of the Son of God and his limitless power. And finally, it's a story of obedience and trust. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. A little awkward for me, because I can say there's really been very few times in my life that I wished I could be like a 14-year-old girl. But I gotta say, that is impressive. The first part, I'm all about. You ask me, you catch me anyway. Hey, Josh, do you wanna be a servant of God? Oh, yeah. The part that I get tripped on, as in, let it be according to your word. I got no problem being a servant when it's according to mine. When I get to choose when to bend the knee, when I get to choose how I'm gonna love, when I get to choose how I serve, all day long. But to say I'm your servant according to your word, you call the shots. That's where I'm humbled. That's a lot harder to do. But you know what trips me up the most? And what I find so very convicting? The girl never asks what's in it for me. The girl never says, what do I tell my dad? The girl never says, what about Joe? The girl never says, what about the law that says a woman caught in adultery can be stoned to death? She just says, I'm your servant. According to your word, let it be done to me. And I thought, why did she respond that way? And I gotta think a part of it is because she didn't know how the story ended. You see, I think Mary, like Jerry Maguire, he had her at hello. In verse 28, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I have grace from God. The God of the universe is with me. Whatever you want, I'm your servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. When you really know what it is God has done for us through Christ, you stop asking him for what else he can do for you. Because you know you don't deserve what he's already done. And that's not to say that in our trial and in our struggle, we don't pray for God to help us. His word tells us to do just that. But it gives us a different disposition when we do. because we believe we are recipients of his grace. And that is amazing. And he needn't do anything else for me. If that doesn't make sense, you just don't know the story. And I want to pray that you do. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have been so blessed to know how the story ends. We've been blessed to have your full word written out for us. We've been blessed to have the history of the church go before us. And my fear is, in my own heart at least, in the midst of all that knowledge, I can lose how wonderful it is. This young woman was blown away that you would be with her, and that was all she needed to throw the greatest curveball into her family's life. And we are never told she looks back. God, would you, in the way that only you are able, impress upon us afresh the weight of what you've done for us and make us, God, grateful. And may we be obedient and trust in you, whether a good time or a bad time. You have done more than we could ever ask or imagine already. Amen.